So today we are continuing in our series in 1 John. It's a letter John wrote to a church or some churches. A lot of people think it was to a group of churches. And we are in chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. This is God's word to you and me this morning. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. All right, we're just going to kind of dive right in. There are a few things from these verses I want to highlight for us and give some application as we go along today. John continues the very fatherly language that he's used thus far, the very beginning, and then read it again, the last couple of verses there. We see this dear children phrase. We've seen this earlier as well in this letter. A couple other Sundays at least, we've encountered this kind of similar kind of language. And then he says something that might cause us to raise our eyebrows a little bit or be puzzled, maybe especially if you are a newer Christian or a skeptic, or maybe you've been a Christian for a long time and haven't really considered this very much. But John writes that they are in the last hour, is what he then says. And sometimes people read this, like specifically here, or Paul uses similar language in a couple of his letters, or maybe others have in other New Testament letters. And we see that the writer here, John, and Paul elsewhere, and then the Christians to whom he's writing, it seems that they expected the return of Jesus and the end of things as we know them, like any moment. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and we can be pretty certain that Jesus has not returned. And so it raises some questions sometimes for some people. Well, what is he saying? Why does he say that? Was he wrong? What's going on? So let me help put some things in perspective here. Hopefully this helps put some things in perspective anyway. Let me just start by saying it's been 2,000 years since this was written, plus or minus a couple decades. 2,000 years is literally the blink of an eye in creation history. For instance, there's different beliefs about how old the universe is from Christian perspective and so forth, but just bear with me for a moment. Scientists believe that the universe is about 13.7 billion years old. That actually has come into question lately with the James Webb Space Telescope that got launched almost 2 years ago. It was like December or 21 months ago it would have been. And now there's some theories that it's actually almost double what they used to think, 26.7 billion years old. Well, let's stick with 13.7. It's the smaller number. It's a little easier number to work with because it's not as big. Okay. Simpler math. So 2,000 years out of 13.7 billion years is a lot less than the last hour of one day. It's not even close. If you do the math, the last 2,000 years is actually like being in the last 0.0126 seconds of a 24-hour day. I did the math this week. I had it confirmed by Sid France, who's a lot more mathematically oriented than me, to make sure I did it right. Essentially, we're living in the last 1,000th second over the last 2,000 years, if you compare it to a 24-hour day. So we, with John, not just when he's writing, but even we could be included in this last hour together, however long that lasts. Then John uses a strong word when speaking about these people who are giving a false gospel. He says that they are antichrists. Now, we think of antichrist, he uses it in the singular also. We think of it as a title and another name for Satan. But here John is using it to speak of others who stand against Jesus. The prefix anti, of course, is one we're familiar with. It's the same in Greek. It can mean against or opposite of, just like it does in English. But it can also mean in Greek something a little bit different, similar but different, to mean instead of, almost like the prefix pseudo. Very similar, it can be used in a very similar way. It's like a pseudonym, right? Like a substitute word, a substitute name. So we are contending with the problem of an adversary, but also a counterfeit, a substitute, a pseudo-Christ. And there are a number of them, he's saying. This second meaning, I would suggest to you, is actually more dangerous. A substitute Christ, as opposed to someone who obviously stands against Christ, an antichrist. A wolf in sheep's clothing is more difficult to spot than a wolf as itself. Sometimes, as John indicates here, they even start out, these antichrists start out in the church, appear as faithful Christians, which then makes them especially difficult to discern about what's actually going on as they go along. Let me give you a couple examples, some illustrations. So how many of you have ever sent an email from your phone? Come on. Right, we've all done that, right? So I'll occasionally send email from my phone. Usually it's on my laptop, but occasionally I'm out and about and I'm sending an email from my phone. And I have set up, every time I reply to an email or start a new one, I have mine set up so that it automatically has at the bottom my name, Pastor Brian, and then just a little tagline underneath that. So I don't have to at least type that part every single time. But I do each time type in, usually it's with my thumbs, right? The salutation right before that, sincerely, warmly, whatever it might be. My favorite one, and if any of you have received an email from me, you almost certainly have received this. My favorite one, whether it's on my phone or typing on my computer, is just simply to type in Christ, comma, and then my name underneath that and so forth. So I'm doing this on my phone. Sometimes I make mistakes, more likely than I'm typing on my keyboard. My thumbs are fat, and that keyboard is very small on the phone. So I will go, get my email down, and then I'll type out in Christ. And sometimes, instead of I-N, I type in I-M. And fortunately, we have spell check. We have spell check on our phones, right? And it corrects this, and it corrects it to I apostrophe M. I'm Christ. And that's how I end up signing my emails. It's a terrible thing for anyone, I think especially a pastor who ought to know better, to sign off an email that way. Fortunately, to the best of my knowledge, I have caught it every time. No one's ever gotten back to me and said, Pastor Brian, are you okay? You know? So if anyone says to you, I'm Christ, run for the hills. Unless it's an email from me, in which case you can reply back with laughing emojis because it's a mistake. Right? So kind of wolf in sheep's clothing there. On a more serious note, I remember a few years ago, a friend of mine, Christian with deep roots, this is not someone who's a new Christian, was reading some writings from a guy who said he was a Christian, probably was at one point, and the stuff he was putting out was really influencing this friend and in her journey with Jesus. She was getting more and more drawn into what he was writing. She just found it really inspirational and so forth. Well, she told me about the kinds of things she was reading. I started to get just a little concerned. Some things seemed a little bit kind of funky. So I said, hey, could I just read some of what it is that you're reading? She said, yeah, sure, love for you to. So I did. And what I discovered was that he was taking Bible verses and, you know, using them as a basis for then saying, writing something to encourage someone in faith or whatever. But the Bible verses were not actually what was written in Scripture. He was taking a word here and a word here at opposite ends of a verse or part of a verse and putting them in a different place, switching them. And it completely changed the meaning of what the verse actually said. But it was very seductive and very slippery because it would be verses where we say, oh, that sounds like what I've read. I know that verse, but it actually isn't what you know. It sounds like it, and it's very slippery slope. And so it ended up changing the meaning of the verse, and then what he wrote was actually going off in the wrong direction from Scripture. So I pointed out this. I brought it out. I said, hey, here's like a verse he quotes, and here's what it says in the Bible. And you can see it's actually something totally different, even though it sounds very similar if you just read it and don't actually do the homework to check it out. And so she stopped reading his stuff and said, wow, thank you so much. I'm so grateful. That was a wolf in sheep's clothing. That's someone who has gone astray and is leading other people astray. Paul writes about the same kind of thing in more than one of his letters, including in Colossians, where I think he puts it arguably most clearly. It's one spot anyway. He writes these words. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So you can see the picture that's painted there of two different ways of living, or two different ways of growing. One is a worldly, just philosophical kind of thing that's not rooted in Jesus. And he's saying, no, you want to stay rooted in Jesus. And Jesus himself says the same thing. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. This is literally where we get the phrase, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Our language is influenced by Scripture, whether we realize it or not. Jesus warns us with stern language right there about people who would lead us astray. You see, there are people who would lead you away from Jesus, lead you astray from him, and they can look so inviting. It can sound scriptural even. It can sound warm and fuzzy and make you think, oh, this is good. You know, we all know to be aware of scammers who promise whatever it might be, right? Love or financial gain or some reward, or they're in need of something like, oh, have you heard, like, a common one now is to get a text message or even a phone call that sounds like someone's voice that you love because they answered the phone and someone recorded that voice, and now they can take the voice and use it to say other things, and they'll sound like it's a relative. I'm in help, or I'm in trouble, I need help. Right? Can you wire money to this? Can you send money? And pretty soon you've lost a bunch. They're scammers. They don't show up. They take your money and run, either a little bit of time or one big fell swoop, as they get you to trust them more and more. There was a big article in the Seattle Times, actually just on Friday, even as I was writing the sermon, that I read about this. I think it's actually maybe in Parade magazine, the insert on the Sunday paper. I just read the paper on my phone. But there was an article there about scammers and the problem that it's causing. You might want to read it. Even if you think you're pretty alert, you might give it a read. So spiritual scammers do that same kind of thing. We're aware of those that do it through text messaging and phone calls and emails and that kind of stuff. Spiritual scammers do the same thing. They're looking to pull you away from the truth, and it's very seductive looking. They'll entice you with promises of peace and joy, happiness, contentment, bliss, fulfillment, success. And that stuff is so attractive. So you'll see things like, be one with the universe. You know, Be your best self. Find your highest self. You can manifest and then fill in the blank with whatever it is that they're wanting you to get into, you know, manifesting in your life. You see, they're not going around looking or sounding like a wolf. It's not obvious. They're going to be very seductive and attractive, and most concerning, actually, is they sound very authoritative. They sound very authoritative. They will sound like they are the real deal, but they are leaving out Jesus or turning Jesus. They might use the language of Jesus and even the name of Jesus, but redefine it and are pointing you in a different direction and leading us away from him. So we have to know the truth. As Jesus says, the truth will set you free. And so knowing the truth of Scripture is so utterly important in our faith. Knowing the centrality of Jesus to our faith, who he was and is, what he stands for, what he has done, Christ crucified and resurrected. Knowing that we are called to be Christ-like in all facets of our lives. Remembering that Jesus called us to take up our cross and follow him. There's nothing easy about the life of a Christian. Okay, so that's one way we can sometimes prevent getting caught up in some of these things. Because living a life in another direction or getting caught into that stuff, it's a slippery slope. And it leads us away from Jesus. And so what we want to be able to do is understand the difference, to see the difference. And this takes discernment. Scripture tells us to test the spirits, to discern amongst the spirits. In other words, look into claims of people and see if what they are pushing, selling, promoting, inviting you into, and so forth, see if it lines up with Scripture. Is this really godly? Even if it sounds like Scripture, confirm it. Like, take the time. It doesn't take very long. With a Google search nowadays, you can get to the Bible pretty darn quickly in the exact verse you're looking for, the exact words. So does this line up with what Scripture says? And we see this in this passage. The Antichrist's teaching was a reduction of or even an elimination of Jesus. Verses 22 and 23 are the key verses to this. They say, who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. In other words, apart from Jesus, you can't actually know your Creator. That seemed to be the message that was being taught by these Antichrists, that people could know God apart from Jesus. So we need discernment to help us understand more clearly what is aligned with Jesus and leading us toward him and what is not. So how do we set ourselves up to do this? How do we set ourselves up to have the discernment that we need? How can we tell, as we're going about our daily lives, what is of Jesus, or at least isn't against Jesus, or a pseudo-Christ, right? A pseudo-savior in our life. What is aligns with him and what does not? And I think we can use the analogy of our physical, using our bodies, our physical health, or use that as an analogy. The best protection against bad health is to stay healthy. You're welcome. It's brilliant, isn't it? The best protection against bad health is to stay healthy. The thing is, staying healthy doesn't just happen accidentally. You have to work at it. Eat right, get enough sleep, exercise, okay? Exercise. Preaching to myself here some, I admit it. Those kinds of things, you know, do your checkup with your doctor, all that kind of stuff, that is needed in order to stay healthy. Now, illness can still come. It's going to come. It's going to try to take root in your body, but your body can fight it off better when you are in a healthy place. The healthier you are, the more likely you are to fight off illness and disease. Similarly, the best protection against cults, bad theology, spirituality that is not centered on Jesus, the seductiveness of worldly messages, The best protection against spiritual disease like that is through maintaining our spiritual health. And that happens when we practice good spiritual habits. And like maintaining our physical health, it takes a little work. It takes some effort. Doesn't have to be a huge effort, but it takes some effort. So let me suggest just a few things. And these, probably for some of us, this will be things we've heard before, maybe new for some. But we probably all need a refresher and a reminder and an encouragement to get engaged if we aren't. So first of all, be in worship on Sundays. Be in worship on Sundays. Between the songs, the scripture reading, the sermons, the prayers, other facets of worship as well, Sunday services help to keep you spiritually healthy. It's probably the number one place where people get spiritual health. And it is vital. And of course, today, you all are here and you're like, well, duh, Brian, we're here. Why are you telling us? Well, because some of you weren't here last week. You slept in, you watched the Seahawks, it was a 10 o'clock kickoff game, or you're not going to be here in a couple other Sundays or whatever. I don't know, and stuff comes up. I get it, okay? It's vacations, work, trips, whatever. It happens sometimes. But be in worship. Be in church. Second of all, be involved in a smaller group at the church. Some kind of smaller group. And I define this very broadly. It can be Sunday classes after worship. We make it very easy for you to be involved with a group of 10 to 20 people, however many might be in the class. You're already here. You can go to class. You could be involved in a small group during the week at somewhere like at a home, maybe a once a month or twice a month kind of thing with a small group. We have some of those in our church. There are people who gather here at the church on Monday mornings to make quilts. And it's a missions thing. It goes to people in need in the community, like through the hospitals and the police station. There used to be a group of us that played basketball here. COVID kind of wrecked that, and then some of us, our knees aren't so good anymore, so that is on hold. But even activities like that where you're getting together with people, it keeps you connected with people who are in the body of Christ. We need that. Even being in smaller group settings, in groups of one or two, where you can be particularly vulnerable with someone. Those kind of things are so important and needed as well. And then, of course, lastly, there's our own personal devotions, right? That we might do on a daily basis or whenever, however often it might be for you. In the morning when you first wake up, at lunchtime, maybe in the evening before you go to bed, whatever it is. We're spending a little time in God's Word or time in prayer or both or whatever it might be and just reflecting on His Word. These kinds of things help to keep us in good spiritual health, and we need them. We need them. They keep us rooted in God's word. His word remains in us, and we remain in Him, and it helps us to grow spiritually. And then this is what verses 24 through 27 is largely about. He writes, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." We want what we've heard, the message of the gospel, the message of God's word, to remain in us. We have to be engaged with it for that to happen. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. The anointing you received from Him remains in you, just as that anointing has taught you, remain in Him. Three times in these last few verses here, John uses this word anointing. The Greek word is chrisma. Literally, it means to smear or spread or rub over. And so it's often translated as anoint, like to anoint somebody with oil or something like that. It's actually the same word that Christ comes from. This word chrisma, the Greek word, is just in a slightly different form. So, as many of you know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's a title. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed. So when we remain in Him, when we remain in Christ, as John writes here, we are anointed. We are in His anointing, the anointing of Jesus. Through His Holy Spirit. That anointing, as he writes in verse 27, is real. It is not counterfeit. We don't need the anointing of anyone else. We simply need the anointing of Jesus. He is enough. When you're in relationship with God, your Heavenly Father, the one who created you and gave you life, when you're in relationship with Him through faith in Jesus, when Jesus is not just your Savior, but is also your Lord, when you've been baptized, which is like a physical anointing of God's anointing in us, the spiritual anointing, When you have the word of truth planted in you and you study God's word and you know his word and are growing in Jesus, when these things are a part of our life, then the false teachers and false claims of the world and other, you know, spiritualities will be far less likely to entice you, because you will be in good health in Jesus, rooted in his word, and therefore have the tools needed to discern in the rest of life what is of Jesus and what is of not. You will have the knowledge that comes from knowing Scripture and knowing Jesus in your life and having this anointing to discern what is of Jesus and what is of not, what lines up with Scripture and what doesn't. And we can discern, test the spirits, and stay rooted in Jesus that way. Stay on the straight and narrow path following him and not something else. And then in verse 28, he continues this theme with a reminder to continue in him. A little more literally, the word means abide. The Greek word is meno. It's, abide in Jesus. And it's the word that Jesus uses in John's gospel when he teaches a famous parable about, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me, you know, be connected to the vine. This is the word, meno. It's an important word in John's writing. The branches are to abide in the vine. And so when we remain or abide in Jesus through engagement with Scripture and engagement with other believers, that fellowship that we need so desperately, it helps us stay spiritually healthy and gives us the discernment that we need to keep on the path of following Jesus out in the world. Let me say that last sentence again. When we remain and abide in Jesus through engagement with Scripture and other believers, it helps us stay spiritually healthy and gives us the discernment that we need to keep on the path of following Jesus out in the world as we live our everyday lives. Because let's be honest, we are not in church surrounded by Christians 24/7. We're engaged in the world, and there's all kinds of messages coming at us. And that's okay. We should be involved in the world. It's hard to shine the light in the darkness if you aren't in the darkness, but you've got to be rooted in Jesus. And we want to be healthy there. So I hope and pray that you have, that we're each able to have that kind of discernment that is rooted in Jesus Christ and in God's word and supported and encouraged in the community of the faithful of the church. We've got a myriad of ministries here at Rose Hill that help you to do exactly that. So let's remain in him, living into his anointing that we each have through faith in him, so that in this last hour or this last thousandth of a second that we have, that you would live for Jesus each and every day, wherever you go, following him all the way into eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, God, how it roots us, it nurtures us, it grows us. Lord, help us to bear fruit for you and for your kingdom, good fruit, fruit that lasts, fruit that feeds others, that they would know you as Lord and Savior as well. So God, help us to abide in Jesus, to remain in him, to be engaged with Scripture and with other Christians who will help keep us on the straight and narrow path of following Jesus. We pray all of this in the life-giving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, amen.